Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for tonight, our second psalm in the series of the penitent psalms, is Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11, or the entire psalm. This psalm is, well, called often one of the clearest statements of the doctrines of repentance, justification, and forgiveness in the entire Old Testament. Martin Luther called it a Pauline psalm, which makes sense as Paul quotes parts of it in his letter to the church at Rome in Romans. It appears that this psalm, like Psalm 51, are written to express David's penitence or repentance after the prophet Nathan had confronted him with his sins of adultery and murder, as recorded in 2 Samuel 12. Remember, David had tried to ignore or to hide his sin. He had done it for some time. But when the prophet Nathan came to him to expose the transgressions, David confessed it and was restored. And while Psalm 51 seems to be the immediate expression of his response or of his confession and restoration, Psalm 32 seems to have been written at a later date than Psalm 51, after some time for reflection, perhaps to, as he said in Psalm 51, to teach transgressors God's way. This is exactly what Lent offers to all of us. A time to take inventory of our own lives. To be learning, well, as transgressors, the ways of God. To look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law. And to see who and what we truly are. Which is why we always begin the season of Lent with ashes. Unfortunately, few people are willing to do that according to God's word. Because of this, we often think bad things good and good things bad. Just look at the hostility of our culture that it has with God's created orders of sex, family, or identity. How easily we lose sight of what is sin. Living as if adultery, profanity, dishonoring God's word, disobeying our parents and other authorities, adultery, stealing, gossiping, and coveting are okay, well, if done in moderation, because after all, everybody sins. King David gives us a perfect example of this worldview, of how easily things can get turned completely upside down. He was doing just fine ruling the kingdom of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had been brought back to Jerusalem. David had a fine palace built. He led his armies of Israel in defeating the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites. He appointed officials and administered justice to all his people. I'm sure gas prices were low, stock markets were high. Everything was wonderful in Jerusalem. And then came that one spring day, when Samuel records, in the springtime when kings go off to war, and we find David in his palace instead. And while walking around on the roof of his palace, David spied a beautiful woman taking a bath on the roof of her nearby house. And instead of looking away, David watched and lusted, committed adultery with her in his heart, and then inquiring about her, committed adultery with her, with heart and body. And we know what happens next. She becomes pregnant. Maybe a misunderstanding of this text is why some people view, well, having a baby or getting pregnant as a bad thing. It's like getting caught. That's a shame. Because a child is a gift of God. But you see, Bathsheba was the wife of one of David's faithful soldiers, Uriah the Hittite. David tried to do what we all try to do when we try to hide our sins. His plan involved bringing Uriah back. I'll bring him back from the front. His wife's so beautiful and gorgeous. How can he withstand her charms? And surely he'll go in, lie with her, and we can pass off the child as theirs. You know, the old joke with with pastors is the first baby. Every baby takes 9 months, but the first one, who knows? Right? And so you have Uriah here returning home, but he didn't behave like a king full of lust. He slept on the steps outside the king's house where everyone could see what he did because he had honor. He felt it was not proper to enjoy the comforts of his house while the fellow soldiers were off away fighting on the front, as the king should have been doing and feeling. David even tried to get Uriah drunk so that he would return home and they could pass it off as he had it all planned. But again, Uriah didn't fall for the trap. And to just show you how twisted sin can get when you're trying to hide it, David then gives to Uriah his own death sentence, sealed, and gives it to him to hand to Joab, his commander, at the front, telling Joab to put Uriah where the fighting is the fiercest and then to pull back all the soldiers but Uriah so that he would surely be killed. After the time of mourning, David took pregnant Bathsheba as his own wife, and it looked like David had gotten away with it all. He had broken all of God's commandments and all seemed to be well. He had covered one sin by engaging in even more sins. And dear friends in Christ, that's how it always works with sin. The devil and the world and our own sinful nature would have us all believe that we will be blessed by doing those things that God forbids. Temporary pleasures, wealth, fame, and power seem to be so enticing. They're made to seem like such great blessings when in fact they're often a curse. And we feel trapped in sin's deadly jaws, feeling hopeless, abandoned, and forgotten. We easily get caught up in this cover-up delusion like David did, attempting to hide our sins. We often deceive ourselves by thinking we're not such bad sinners after all. We certainly aren't as bad as David, who committed murder and adultery. We're not as bad as some of the criminals who make the TV headlines and news headlines today. We then hold delusions about our so-called goodness of our own evil, sinful nature. Imagine that, how low we set our standard when we start comparing ourselves to those who are committing all the crimes in the world. The result of covering our sins is always an evil, corrupt conscience. An evil conscience results in physical, emotional, and spiritual struggles. David described that time of his life this way: "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So often we engage in sin or cover up sin because somehow we think those sins are what make us happy. But it's a delusion. It only makes things worse. Ultimately, an evil conscience results in death, spiritual, physical, and finally eternal. We are born spiritually dead and in trespasses and sin. And because of sin, we will die physically, for the wages of sin is death. And unless our sins are forgiven, we will die eternally, separated from God forever in hell. Thus, David correctly observes, many are the sorrows of the wicked. If God is faithful, He does not forsake our fallen state. God, the Holy Spirit, uses the law and its impact on our conscience to bring us to repentance, to penance. God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. David makes confession. He doesn't do a little sidestep. "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I hope that sounds familiar. Remember when you learned in confession and absolution in the small catechism, confession has two parts. First, that you confess your sins, and that you receive absolution. That is the forgiveness of your sins spoken by a pastor, right? That's what David's done. The Word of God and the works of the Holy Spirit works repentance in King David, and he becomes the true penitent. He feels God's anger over his sin and confesses that God is justly angry and that he cannot do anything to appease God's anger. God forgives David and lifts him up. David declares that God is his hiding place now, who preserves him from trouble and surrounds him with shouts of deliverance. All of this is done by God. It is the Holy Spirit's work in us through His Word. God said to David, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Luther writes on this, behold, that is the way of the cross. That is the way you should go. You cannot find it, but I must lead you like a blind man. Therefore, not you, not a man, not a creature, but I, that I being God, through my Spirit and the Word will teach you the way you must go. You must not follow the work which you choose, nor the suffering which you devise, but that which comes to us against your choice, your thoughts, and your desires. True repentance, you see, includes both confession of sin and faith in God's gracious forgiveness, Christ's objective atonement. His death for our sins and the sins of the world becomes subjectively applied to you and to me. For Jesus suffered and died for the sins of the whole world. All of us, we all stand redeemed. That means that our transgressions are forgiven in Christ alone. No amount of guilt, no amount of despair can earn your forgiveness. Only Christ. Here, through God-given faith, God becomes our hiding place in trouble. For steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. In this world of sin and suffering, trouble will still be here, but we are secure in God's love. That is why Paul can write so eloquently in Romans, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He had the joy and the confidence of the resurrection to assure him nothing can do it but Jesus. The penitent faithful then are blessed in the Lord, and in the Lord they have peace. That is why David ends the psalm by saying, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. To this, Luther writes, that is, be bold and courageous. Rise up and sing praises. Be of good cheer, like a man who shouts for joy. For the heart that is right with God and is not wrapped up in itself or in something other than God is founded on the eternal good and stands firm. Therefore, it has the abundance out of which it can praise, glory, strut, and boast. As the apostle says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In Psalm 32, we see that only the penitent in faith is truly blessed by God. In Christ, and only in Christ, does God lift us from this terrible, crushing burden and sorrow of our own sin. And rather, He takes it off of us and places it on His own Son. And Jesus then suffers and dies, only to rise again on the third day, so that we have forgiveness and salvation placed on us. In Christ, the penitent has the assurance of God's steadfast love. So even in the midst of all the sorrows and pains of sin in this fallen world, we can live lives of joy, rejoicing in God's grace and mercy. For indeed, blessed are the penitent. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.